Great to see everybody out this morning. I trust you had a good week. You know, in watching college and pro football games this past season, the media would interview coaches, as they often do, and they would interview the athletes and so on. And very often after a championship game or a key victory, the coach would say something like, you know, this is just a great group of guys. You know, they're like a band of brothers. They've worked hard together. They've overcome all kinds of adversities. And we have won. It's so wonderful. We couldn't have done it without the bond that we have together. As we continue in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. We're launching into chapter 3 right now. It's a book of reconciliation. We learn that Paul had that kind of attitude, like the coach toward his team. He had that kind of attitude toward the Corinthian believers. They had a shared ministry with Paul because of the reconciliation that they had with Jesus, a mutual reconciliation with Jesus. And in chapters 1 and 2, we learned that Paul had successfully worked through some very difficult matters with the Corinthian church. We're not going to go into detail on those today, but if you remember back, chapters 1 and 2, and you can go back on our website and you can listen to those if you'd like to get the background if you haven't heard those. But they worked through some very difficult issues together, and Paul was working through them, even through this, with them through this letter. But Paul wasn't trying to take credit for his successful ministry for himself. Look at verses 1 through 6. We'll start with 1 to 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul, in humility, is reminding the Corinthian church of the ministry that he had with them, a ministry of spiritual parenting, kind of like coaching. He was their leader. He was kind of their spiritual coach, and they had followed. He had led many of them to the Lord. He taught them, and they had grown in their faith. And yet, through all of that, you had these false teachers who were accusing Paul of being a false teacher. There were those who were contentious with him and critical of his ministry. And many of them were Judaizers. Those were people who would emphasize the adherence to the Old Testament law or legal system. And Paul was writing in part in defense of his ministry. And the Corinthian believers were therefore his letter of recommendation. The proof of Paul's faithfulness in ministry was not verified by some formal document. Some of them went around in that day, and they would have a document. They would say, you know, that this person did that and that, and it was signed by some really important people. And Paul was saying, you know what? In this particular situation, I don't need that. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my letter of recommendation. You are the folks who verify my ministry. And again, Paul was commending them in the work of the ministry. They were his letter of recommendation, written with the Spirit of the living God, as we see in verse 3. Now, the reference in verse 3 to the tablets of stone points back to the law, the Ten Commandments, which represent the whole Old Testament legal system, whereas the tablets of human hearts refers to the new covenant in Jesus, the new covenant in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what he's talking about. The people were changed from the inside out because of the power of God and the power of Christ. Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit transformation in hearts and lives of the Corinthian believers. Look at verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Their lives showed forth Christ because of spiritual transformation. It was evident. It showed. Their testimonies were known by others of the power of God working in them. So this passage emphasizes the importance of spiritual leadership having an impact upon the congregation. Paul administered faithfully in the city of Corinth. People came to Jesus. A church was established. Paul continued to preach and teach. People grew spiritually. And their response of faithful, godly living was a testament to Paul's faithful ministry of the gospel. In much the same way, if you are living a godly life, it is a testimony of your response to the faithful teaching by your spiritual leaders, even here at FBC, or spiritual leaders that have had an impact upon your life if you've been involved in other ministries. Faithful teaching tends to produce faithful disciples or faithful students. Now, that's why athletic teams hire good coaches, right? Give me just a second here. I got a bit of a confession to make. I am a Browns fan. I've grew up south of Cleveland, and I've liked the Browns. I mean, all my life. I mean, my dad drilled it into me. Back in that day, they were a very winning team, but, you know, I've had to carry this around with me. And anytime I mention the Browns, I have to put the paper bag on. But anyway, listen to this. The Cleveland Browns have had 8 coaches since 2009-2010 season. They have had 8 coaches. Now, why do they keep getting new coaches? Well, because a coach has an impact on the team. And if the team keeps losing, oftentimes the first to go is the coach. You got certain winning teams that they've had their coach for a long time. We're not going to talk about that. Or that particular team out east. But anyway, they keep their coach because they're winners. And the coach has an impact and an influence on the team. So when a team gets a good coach, they tend to stick with that coach because he is effective. He has a positive impact upon the team. Now, you think of the church. When it comes to choosing pastors, when it comes to choosing elders, it's essential that the congregation call men who are godly, faithful, who have loving hearts for God, loving hearts for people, and are willing to shepherd God's people. And the result is a body of godly, faithful, loving believers who desire to live to the honor and glory of God. Look at verses 4 through 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul quickly points out the fact that his confidence was not in any personal abilities. His confidence, his sufficiency, is from God. It is God, verse 6, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When it comes to ministry, whether it's that of preaching or teaching, or whether it's ushering or greeting or singing or caring for children, serving in the church kitchen, stacking chairs, playing musical instruments, singing, whatever it is, when accomplished for spiritual ends, our sufficiency is in Christ. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Why do we do what we do? Praise man, why do you play your instruments? Why do you sing, praise team? To the glory of God, to minister the truths of the new covenant in an effective way, you see? And we do it by and through the power of Christ. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Now, this also points to the fact that it's not out of obligation like the Judaizers, out of obligation of do's and don'ts of the law, but rather by means of the Spirit, referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. So here's the take-home thought this morning. Take-home thought, so pull your notes out there, spiritual leadership produces spiritual followers. Spiritual leadership produces spiritual followers. Now, this is a general truth, all right? There are times when someone leads spiritually and there are followers who are unwilling to be spiritual, right? You think of that in the church, you think of it in the home. There are times when dad, he's leading and he wants to have family devotions or in prayer, and sometimes there are some of the children who are just like, oh, not again, you know. There are some that do that. That's not good. Even though dad, mom are leading the children to be that way. So there are times when that happens. But there are also times when a leader may be ungodly. And followers or students rise above to become godly. So that happens. But generally speaking, spiritual leaders produce spiritual followers. I don't think there's any argument here that Paul was a dynamic, godly, spiritual leader. And the result was that many Corinthian believers followed his spiritual leaders by growing spiritually. Another interesting part of this is, if you remember, 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. And so there were times when they weren't being all that they should have been, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago too, and he had to admonish them to do the right thing. But guess what they did? The right thing, right? And so there was evidence of life, spiritual life in the Corinthian believers, and he was encouraging them. He was commending them. They were growing, and he was excited about that, and he was pointing to that through this text here. So we have a couple of appeals here in light of this truth. And that is, first of all, follow godly leaders. Now, the emphasis here is the importance of godly leaders. We're going to look at qualities of godly leadership here. And those who may be in leadership positions, spiritual leadership positions, need to take these things to heart, because you want to have the kind of character that people are willing to follow. And Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves, verse 1 there? Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You know, do we have to take all of this on ourselves? So Paul's pointing another rhetorical question. A question that the answer is obvious. And he's obviously not trying to commend himself to them again, and he obviously doesn't need letters of recommendation. He was humbly approaching the matter. He even refers to his ministry in plural terms. He says, are we doing this? And so we could surmise that he's talking about at least Timothy, because in chapter 1 and verse 1, he mentions Timothy as being with him. So he's not trying to call attention to himself. Are we doing this? And the result was that he was humbly approaching the matter. He even refers to, as I mentioned, his ministry in plural terms. So here's the qualities. Godly leadership is marked by humility. Godly leadership is marked by humility. Paul was by no means honking his own horn. He was acknowledging the blessing of change in the lives of the Corinthian believers as a result of his ministry, but the emphasis was on the changed lives of the Corinthian believers. He didn't need any letters of recommendation. Again, that was common in that day. They would walk around and they'd say, here, this is who I am, and here are people who verify that. They're really important people. No, the fruit of his ministry and the testimonies of the Corinthian believers spoke on his behalf. Godly leaders must be humble. There's another quality of godly leadership. Verse 4 and 5. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Godly leadership gives God the glory. Godly leadership gives God the glory. The emphasis was on the testimony of the Corinthian believers, but also on the glory of God. You are the testimony to the glory of God. And so the godly leader quickly points others to give glory to God. If not outwardly, at least in his heart, he realizes there's a compliment coming. You know, amen. Praise God. That makes me think of King Herod. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 3, but turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, looking at verses 21 to 23 there. Think of King Herod here, who put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." In other words, he must have really nailed it. You know, he got up there and he must have just had a wonderful pontification of whatever it was he was talking about. And the people were like, "Oh man, look at it. It's the voice of a God. He's awesome. Yes." Immediately, the text goes on to say, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Whoa. Pretty serious. Might sound extreme. And yet in James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." The godly leader is going to give glory to God. And again, I refer to the importance of choosing godly men as elders in the church. We dare not appoint an elder based upon popularity or even eloquence. The qualifications of elders are by and large that of godly character. Are they living lives to the honor and glory of God? And in a way that would please God. Here's another quality. Look at verse 6. It is God who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Godly leadership is confidently dependent upon God. It is God who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Godly leadership is not dependent upon personal ability. It acknowledges and it relies continually upon the Lord. You see, any confidence exhibited by a godly leader must come from his dependence upon the Lord. Recognizing that it is God who has made him competent as a minister of the gospel. Now, it is right for a godly leader, spiritual leader, to be confident as he stands upon the clear teaching of sound doctrine. I think of Paul, as he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Some of you, this may be familiar to you, but I am not ashamed, Paul says. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, I am persuaded, that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He was not ashamed. He was confident. God had entrusted to him biblical truth. Now look at and listen to verse 13 of that same text. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, he's confidently dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another quality. Look at verse 2 and 3. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Godly leadership impacts and encourages the followers or believers. It goes back to our re-emphasis of our take-home thought today. Godly leadership impacts and encourages fellow believers. It's been said that if you are leading and nobody's following, are you really leading? Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers of the impact that God had upon their lives through his ministry. And I think of the impact of our ministry here at FBC. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but you would be amazed at how many people in our congregation have been impacted by our counseling ministry, our teaching ministry, have changed in light of the impartation of biblical truth. Formal and informal. Not all counseling and discipleship takes place here or in the counseling room. There are people who carry on conversations in the hallway or the gymnasium or even the church kitchen. Might be a couple of ladies sitting in the nursery holding babies, and one lady's just really struggling, just saying, "Hey, man, I need your prayers." And another lady might come alongside and say, "Hey, let me help you. Let me pray with you. Let me encourage you." And there's discipleship taking place. People have been impacted by the ministry here. I was just talking with someone just yesterday, and was asking for testimonies, and I had opportunity to lead individual to Jesus. They came to faith in Christ. They'd grown up in the church, but had never trusted Christ as Savior. Had opportunity to lead them to Jesus. Amen. So I was asking another individual that was sitting there. I says, "When have you trusted Christ? When was that?" And he said, "Yeah, 2001. I was listening to one of your messages. And after the service, I had opportunity to talk to your wife, Teresa, and she led me to Jesus." And they're still here. You know, praise God. The impact of the ministry, because of the power of God working through the people of God as we minister to one another. And people's lives are changed. There are testimonies all around us that are letters from God written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, right here at FBC. So, follow godly leadership. But our second appeal here, and that the emphasis there was on the importance of godly leadership. The second appeal is to be faithful as you follow. All right? Be faithful as you follow. Make it easy for your leaders to lead you by being faithful as you follow. I think of Hebrews 13:17. You can jot that down or even look it up. But Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders," talking about spiritual leaders. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." What a blessing is when there's preaching and teaching and people are like, "Yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put that into practice and I'm going to be faithful in that. Thank you, Pastor." And the pastor's like, "Yeah, amen. To God be the glory," you know. And there's what a blessing when the godliness is evident in the lives of the congregation. That makes it easy for me because I'm going to stand before God. I don't know what it's going to look like or what's, but he's going to say, "Okay, how about that congregation of yours?" I'm going to have to give an account. I want to be faithful, and I want you to be faithful, because in some semblance, you're going to give an account too. But I'm just asking you to make it easy for me. All right, be faithful as you follow. Here's some attributes of faithful followers. Look at verse 3. "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Here's the attribute of a faithful follower, and that is be spiritual, not legalistic. Be spiritual, not legalistic. Legalism focuses upon checklists of do's and don'ts. Okay, I got that done, I got that done, I got this and that. There. Whereas true spirituality focuses upon one's relationship with the Lord. Oftentimes we say, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is all about having to do all kinds of things in order to try to reach God, right? We say Christianity is all about a relationship. See? That's true spirituality. Legalism focuses on the do's and the don'ts. One who has a heart for God, one who is spiritual, loves God. You want that relationship with the Lord, and you want to grow in your relationship with Him. Someone who is spiritual, he or she desires to spend time with God by reading and listening to His Word, spending time in prayer, whereas the legalist feels obligated and will read the Bible just to get it done, like they have to get their homework done, so they can move on with the rest of the day. That's the attitude of the legalist. The spiritual person looks forward to attending worship services, enjoying fellowship with God. We're going to meet with God today as we gather together as God's people. Oh man, it's exciting. We're looking forward to it. And as you spend your time in the Word, you're spending time with it. But the legalist says, is it Sunday again? Do I got to get up and go to church again? And then, okay, I did it. So I feel good about myself. I checked that box. I'm out of here. See, there's a difference between someone who's spiritual, someone who's legalistic. The spiritual heart faithfully serves God with joy, whereas a legalist tends to serve because they have to and tend to grumble and complain about it. Get a phone call from the pastors. It's the pastor. It's the Baptists again, you know. The spiritual person engages with the marginalized, whereas the legalist avoids them. The spiritual gives out of a grateful heart. The legalist gives because he has to. The spiritual person rejoices in the grace of God. The legalist is trying to earn the favor of God. The spiritual individual has a relationship with God. The legalist is weighed down by his or her obligation to God. Be spiritual. Don't be legalistic. Think differently about your relationship with God. It's not just a bunch of things I have to do and certain things I can't do. It's because God wants to bless you in His relationship with you. Here's another attribute of a faithful follower. Look at verse 4 and 5. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The quality here, the attribute here, is to be dependent upon God. Now you might say, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. Isn't that what you had about leaders? Yeah. Like begets like. Just as leaders exemplify a dependence upon God, followers do the same. And this comes from understanding the grace of God. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to please Him apart from His enabling power. You can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. Anything that God requires of you or asks of you to do, you can do it because it's Him who gives you the strength to do that. And the nature, I think, of your prayer life is an indication of your dependence upon Him. So if you ask to do something that's out of your comfort zone, that's what pastors do oftentimes. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God gave the church pastors. He lists apostles and so on. They're no longer. But it says pastor teachers to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's one of our major responsibilities as pastors, elders. We are to train you to do the work of the ministry. It's not up to us. Now, we may get involved. We may show you how to do it and then say, okay, you do it. We train the saints. So there are times where we ask you to do some things that are, oh, man, I don't know. You know, teach junior boys. I don't know if I can do that or not. You know, never done that before. Can you go out into the community and help us with this community outreach? Oh, I don't know. Man, I haven't done that. It's kind of out of my comfort zone. I understand, but why don't you give it a try? Now, I'm not saying you have to say yes to everything, okay? I'm not saying that. But there are times where we sit in, in our staff meetings, pastors, and we say, okay, who do you think would be good in this particular area of ministry? And we'll think about it, we'll pray about it, and we'll ask. And so consider those things. Even though it might be out of your comfort zone, we understand if maybe you find out, you know, it's just, it's beyond me. Whatever. But as you head into this, pray, God, help me. Strengthen me to do my very best to your honor and glory. Because you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength, things that he desires you to do. It's been said that a coach asks you to do the things that you don't want to do in order to become the person that you want to be. I know my coach did. I wanted to be a winner. But I guess part of me just wanted to show up on the day of my match, my wrestling match, and win. But that's not what happened. The coach said, you got to do this, you got to do that. Come on, run, 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 go, 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 drill, drill, drill. Again and again and again and again, over and over and over again. Get in shape. He even asked us to do the splits. Like, you have got to be kidding me. Didn't want to do it. But why did he do that? He wanted me to be a winner. The coach asks you to do the things that you don't want to do in order to become the person that you wanted to be. And that's oftentimes what leaders do. They ask followers to consider certain aspects of serving the Lord so as to train them to do the work of the ministry. Considering, and I think it's incumbent upon us as pastors, as elders, to consider giftedness and consider abilities. We're not going to ask some of you to sing a solo in church, okay? We're just not going to do that. You know, we're just not going to go there. So we do consider those things. Be dependent upon God, whatever it is God asks of you to do. Here's another attribute of a faithful follower, and that is be full of life, not dead. Be full of life. Don't be dead. It is God, verse 6. Who has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When people walk into this building, they ought to see a body of believers, a family of believers that is full of life. When they see you out in the world, they ought to recognize you as someone who has something that they don't have because you have the life of God in you and they don't. You see. Be full of life. Don't be dead. Legalism defeats. You can't possibly live up to the standards of God to attempt to do so. To try to live up to the standards of God results in death. Don't seek salvation by do's and don'ts. You know, legalism tends to be very negative, doesn't it? Shame, shame, shame. Legalism is that you can't do that. You know, it's very known for what you're not allowed to do or what you have to do. And so legalism gains the reputation of being judgmental. And legalism misses out on the joy of the Lord. You think about it, it's a sin of legalism. And really, it's our sin Because that's what religion is. We're trying to reach God, or we don't care about God, and we got all these laws and rules and everything. And you think about it, the legalism of the Pharisees is what put Jesus on the cross. Because he was talking about something new. He was talking about change from the inside out, from the heart. He was talking about heart change. He wasn't talking about following all these rules. He was talking about life. And it's the Holy Spirit. Legalism defeats, but the Spirit gives life. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms with life. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Made new. If you have spiritual life, there is evidence of that life. Many of you and I have seen people who have passed away. And at one moment, they're... And at the next moment, it's... And we know they're gone because there's no evidence of life. What a tragedy it would be if someone came in to our church, our ministry, and said, that church is dead. You ever heard that? There are churches who are dead. May that not be our testimony. May we be a congregation that is spiritually alive, who display the evidence of life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be evident in our lives. Against such, there is no law. There's no law against those things. You show forth. Do you have that love? So the people who are around you recognize, man, they're just full of love. They love each other. And you think about that. Well, how does that get known? How does that get displayed? God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that pushes us to love the unlovely. Commonly called in our day and age, the marginalized. We're going to reach out. We're going to encourage. We're going to welcome. We're going to share the gospel so that they might be transformed. We're going to show love. We're going to have joy. You know what? We get in difficult circumstances. We've talked about that the last several weeks. Man, life is hard. It is. We all know that. We could go around the room right here and say, man, what's going on in your life? We all have things that have happened to us. I mean, the flu bug, for one thing, is just going around like crazy. Can we still display the joy of the Lord? Yeah. And because of that, we have this peace, and we're patient with one another. It's easy to be patient when when you're not waiting in line. Right? It's when you're waiting in the long line. The difficulties. You have all of those qualities that show life. And that we're alive in Christ. Because we've been transformed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God transforming our hearts. So I just encourage you this morning. If you have spiritual life, there's a transformation. If you have spiritual life, there is a transformation. There is evidence of that life, a life that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. So take to heart the challenge of spiritual truth from your spiritual leaders to live in light of the transforming power of God and show that Jesus makes all the difference to the glory of God. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we recognize that You are our living hope. Jesus Christ is our living hope. And we can do nothing apart from You. But we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. Father, I thank you for the testimony that we have here in this text about Paul and how he commended his followers in their faith and their walk with you. And Father, I thank you that I can do the same. What a blessing to know as pastor here at First Baptist Church that we have so many folks who are walking in faithfulness and obedience to you and your word. Father, and I believe that when people do come here, they do see life. They do see evidence of life. May that be even more evident as we take these truths that we've heard here today and apply it to our hearts and lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you as alive as you living life to the fullest, to the honor and glory of God, as full as you could be? Is that life evident to those around you? I don't know how God may have spoken to you through His Word here today, but we'd like everybody to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you or through YouVersion or through our website digitally. But just jot down there how God has spoken to you. If it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. If you have a question or a prayer request, jot that down so that God's people can be praying for you. But it may just be simply, I want to show that I have the life of Christ in me by the power of His Spirit, asking for God's help to do that. Maybe it's one specific aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. It might be love. Help me to love those who are unlovely. Help me to have joy in the middle of my circumstances. Help me not to, as we taught our kids, have poochy lip syndrome. don't go around and just downcast. Now I'm not saying you're not going through difficulty, but you can have the joy of the Lord because of the transforming power of His Spirit in you. I don't know. Again, I don't know how God may have spoken to you. Jot that down. We'd like to be praying for you on these matters. We'd like to hear some testimonies. If you're not certain of salvation through Jesus Christ, we want you to be sure. In a little bit, when Jeremy asks you to stand, I'll be down front here. If you'd like someone to pray with you, just come forward. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you on these matters or answer questions you may have. I'll be available after the service as well. But the ushers are going to come. You can put your connection card in the offering plate. As you give faithfully out of a grateful heart so that our ministry can continue to the glory of God. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.